Today we're going to look at the cause of human suffering. There is a 10-session seminar taught by Pat Malone on the Church in the Home YouTube channel, and I really got a lot out of this seminar, and so I'd like to share just some highlights of this 10-segment study. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 1. The heading here is, God is not the cause. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. Okay. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Human suffering can't be from God. There is no darkness in God. It's against his nature. Let's go back into the Psalms in the Old Testament. Psalm 92, and we'll go to verse 15. Psalm 92:15. Okay. To show that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Psalm 145. Psalm 145, on page of the cross there, and verse 8. Okay. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. Verse 9. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies, his compassion, are over all his works. The Lord is good to all. Go to Jeremiah chapter 29. In verse 11, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end, to give us hope. Okay? I'll just read this from the NET version, James 1:17. All generous giving and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or the slightest hint of change. God never changes. He's always the same. Okay? The law and order of God. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Okay, Colossians 1:16. For by him, God, were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And then I'll just read this verse from Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Okay? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, verse 3. And I'm going to read this from the Amplified translation, Hebrews 11:3. By faith, we understand that the worlds during the successive ages were framed, which were fashioned, put in order, and equipped for their intended purpose by the Word of God, so that what we see was not made out of things which are visible. God, by his Word, after Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, put the earth back together, making things right in his order. Look at Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, we'll start in verse 19. Acts 3:19. Okay. Acts 3:19. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution, of complete restoration, of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. A great example of God's order. Dennis shared this verse, and I quickly jotted it down because it fit with what I was working on. Galatians 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. God's perfect order in the fullness of time, in God's perfect time. None of us could say when Jesus was supposed to come to this earth. It's you know, God doesn't tell us everything that's going on. He tells us what we need to know. What we do know is that it was in God's perfect time. So there's a good example there. We might want Jesus to come back today, but that's not yet in God's perfect time. So let's wait for God, you know.
We're waiting.
Yes, we are. God created Lucifer, not Satan. Okay? Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 28. Strap in a little bit on this one. Ezekiel 28, and we'll go to verse 13. We're going to look at how Lucifer started out here. Ezekiel 28:13. Okay. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, not that thing you get on your skin. It's a different carbuncle. It's a glittering stone or an emerald, okay? And gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets, or the tambourines, and of thy pipes, those are bezels to hold the gems, were prepared in thee in the day that thou, Lucifer, was created, when God created him. God created Lucifer. I'm just going to read these two verses from Revelation 21, 19 and 20. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished, or decorated, adorned, with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, a gem, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the topaz, chrysoprasus, jacinth, amethyst. A lot of similarity between how the city was adorned in New Jerusalem and how Lucifer was adorned. Practically all, almost all of the same stones adorned Lucifer. God really had love for Lucifer and must have had big plans for him. Lucifer was adorned with almost all the same types of precious stones that will adorn the walls of New Jerusalem. God created Lucifer as the most beautiful angel. That is how special Lucifer was for God. In Ezekiel, we're still in chapter 28, verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Verse 15, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, God created Lucifer, till iniquity was found in thee. Lucifer was perfect. What would the world be like if Lucifer would have stayed being Lucifer? Holy cow. It would be very different and very good. Okay. What was God's original plan for Lucifer? He was getting him established in big ways there. Well, verse 17, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. God gave Lucifer free will, as he does to all of us. God didn't create Satan. Lucifer chose to become Satan. These are very familiar verses. I'll just read them for us here in Revelation 12, verses 7, 8, and 9. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Satan and a third of the angels cast out from heaven to earth form the devil's kingdom. Satan's nature is revealed here. He deceives the whole world. Just another quick verse I'll just read for us in Job chapter 1, verse 7. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And there's other translations, walking up and down on it, which is more fitting probably, throughout it, across it, all over it. He's all over it, the world. Okay. Familiar verse, I'll just read it for us. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. We've read many times from John 10:10 that the thief, Satan, cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Satan is the author of these things. They didn't exist before the fall. There was no evil in the world affecting mankind. Satan tries to steal our peace, our joy, our dreams, everything we hold dear. If he can't steal from us, he tries to kill us or tries to make us so miserable we wish we were dead. He seeks to destroy beyond killing, to destroy spiritually, to eternally destroy so as never to have eternal life. Let's go ahead and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. Okay. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. God's word is showing us all over the place that Satan exists and what he's like and what he does. War is a specialty of Satan. War is always happening somewhere. Satan always has another war behind the current one. We read of the many wars against Israel in the Old Testament. Throughout these Old Testament centuries, it isn't just Israel. Israel's neighboring countries were constantly at war with each other as well. Persians against Assyrians, Greeks against the Persians, and then the Romans. Twice in the first half of the previous century, Germany declared war on the world, the whole world. It's a Bill Hader joke. And so wars continue. God gave man free will. Without free will, there cannot be true love. God made a home in Eden for his children who choose to love him. I'll just read this from Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. And God blessed them, Adam and Eve. God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. Adam had dominion over all the earth, this beautiful home for God's children. But Adam disobeyed God, ate the forbidden fruit, and delivered dominion of the world to Satan. Keep reading these familiar verses, but they describe what's going on. Luke chapter 4, this is Satan tempting Jesus, chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed him unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Verse 6, and the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. And other translations there of delivered are betrayed, turned over, surrendered to Satan. Okay? So now we come to the idiom of permission, figures of speech. Okay? An idiom is a noun, is a group of words whose meaning, considered as a unit, is different from the meanings of each word separately. So you shoot yourself in the foot means you did something to hurt yourself. Training cats and dogs mean it's raining really hard. But it's, you know, we're not stepping in any poodles out there. I'm sorry. That's a dumb joke. I was telling myself not to say it. I see the light. I understand now. So in the seminar, Pat had some fun with a story he tells that contained many figures of speech, and some of this probably will sound familiar. So I'm going to read it kind of like he did. Let me tell you about my friend, Henry Bellocco. He was a real prince. Not like so many jokers you trip over. Some guys are jerks or heels, always monkeying around, ready to fleece some poor sap and take them to the cleaners. But not our boy. He wasn't some empty-headed bird brain with his head in the clouds, always lost in space. He kept both feet firmly planted on the ground. He was the kind of guy that would bend over backwards for you. He always had your back, and he would go the extra mile for you. He was there in a pinch, and if you needed a leg up, he would roll up his sleeves and give you the shirt off his back, even if it cost him an arm and a leg. Old Henry had his eye on a certain filly named, guess who this is, Maggie Muggins. You knew that was you knew we were going to hear about her. In fact, old Henry lost his head for that little cupcake. He was head over heels in love. She was a real fox. He wanted to ask her to paint the town with him, but he always chickened out. He was worried that if he came on to her, she would turn a deaf ear and a blind eye and give him the cold shoulder. He was tongue-tied, twisted in knots, and fit to be tied. That's only half of the story he told. He talked about his boss and what that was like. So, a figure of speech. So, when Ohio State finally beat Michigan, Ohio State made Dennis happy. He made Dennis sad. But, Joe, that's what I was saving the speech for. But Ohio State didn't go to Joe, get in his face, and say, you are sad. No. Joe had free will. So did Dennis. They had free will to choose their own feelings. But it's a figure of speech. They made you, you know. When I was a little kid, we used to say, we should have made me, you know. Every language has figures of speech, and the Bible sure does too. Books have been written about figures of speech in the Bible. There's a lot, lots of them. If you Google it and skip past the AI thing, you know, and go to what's real. Including one we know of very well, Eastern Customs and Idioms of the Bible by K.C. Bishop Pillai. So, Idioms in the Bible, I Create Evil, is a lengthy letter compiled by a man named Ray Foucher, F-O-U-C-H-E-R, I Googled it, and it came right up. There it was. In the letter, God himself is quoted from Isaiah chapter 45, verse 7. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. So from the letter, the Hebrew, this is a distinction, the Hebrew idiom prevails everywhere throughout the Old and New Testament. Thus, when the sacred writers represent God as blinding the eyes of men that they should not see, and hardening their hearts that they should not understand, their meaning generally is that he does not powerfully interfere to prevent those evils, which are the natural fruits of man's own folly, perverseness, and impenitence. And in case you were wondering what those words mean, perverseness is stubbornly unyielding or deliberately wrong. Impenitence, I can't remember any time in my life I ever heard that word till now. Not feeling or showing regret or remorse. So, you know, sin nature man. There he is. Another section from this very long letter. This one's short. When he, God, is said to create evil, we may understand it. It is that we may understand it as that which he permits to be done. Thus, we often read of the Lord's hardening the heart, which may mean simply that he permits sinners to go on in their own chosen ways. Let's go to Numbers chapter 33. Numbers 33, and we'll start in verse 50. This is God speaking to Moses and speaking wisdom. Listen, Moses, make sure the people listen. Numbers 33, verse 50. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab, by Jordan, near Jericho, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, and destroy all their pictures, destroy all their molten images, and quite pluck down all their high places. So destroy their idols. Get rid of their idols. Verse 53, and ye shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land, and dwell therein, for I have given you the land to possess it. Verse 55, but if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes, thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land wherein you dwell. Moreover, it shall come to pass that I shall do unto you as I thought to do unto them. So God would allow this to happen based on their free will choices. If they go off and commingle, all that stuff's going to happen. God doesn't have to do anything. They're doing it to themselves. Okay? The Bible reveals Jesus Christ in the red thread in every book of the Bible from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, all the way through the end of Revelation chapter 22. To understand the events of the Old Testament, to understand the cause of human suffering, we should also recognize the black thread of the adversary, the devil's constant attempt to cut off the believer's line and to defeat that promised seed so that mankind would be left unredeemed. So we've seen this many times, Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The seed of the woman shall bruise thy head. Thou shalt bruise his heel. Those are going to happen. He told him this from the very beginning, from Genesis chapter 3. From that moment forward, Satan was the enemy of Jesus. Satan tried again and again to destroy God's people, to destroy the Christ line through stealing, killing, and destruction. And he didn't want to have his head bruised, but crushed by Jesus. He was in it for his own self-preservation as well. It's Jesus or Satan, the battle line was drawn. But God, as we just saw, is always ahead of Satan, and there's some other examples of that here. Cain, who was of that wicked one, that's from 1 John chapter 3, verse 12. Cain was of that wicked one, murdered his brother Abel, but then Adam and Eve conceived Seth. And then began men to call on the name of the Lord. Noah and the flood. Let's go to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Genesis 6, verse 5. Okay. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That means nonstop. Verse 6. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in its heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Verse 12. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Verse 13. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Verse 17. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. So the coming flood was to destroy all mankind, brought on by the influence of Satan's exceedingly evil devil spirits. Satan would accomplish his goal of not allowing mankind to continue and to save his own head. Could say that another way, but this is fellowship, you know. Okay. Back to verse 8, though, Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 18. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. So God, in an ark-sized giant step ahead of Satan, that's the figure of speech, okay, allowed mankind to continue through Noah and his family. But God was even further ahead of this event. Let's go back one book to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis 5:21. Genesis chapter 5, verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. Genesis 5, verse 27. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Methuselah was the grandfather of Noah. And as you follow the math, you can see when these men in chapter 5 were born. So if we follow the math in Genesis 5, we see that Methuselah was born 687 years after God created Adam. Adam lived 930 years. So that means Methuselah lived at the same time as Adam for 243 years. I wonder what that was like. Did they hang out? You know, or did they go separate? Don't know. We don't hear about anything Adam's thinking after chapter 3 of Genesis. Enoch named his son Methuselah as a warning of coming judgment. His name means when he dies, or his death will send. And I read this. Hebrew scholars believe his name means when he dies, judgment will come. Methuselah lived 969 years. More than any other person recorded in the Bible. He died 1,656 years after God created him. Noah was born 1,056 years after God created Adam. Let's go ahead. Yeah, we'll go ahead and look at Genesis chapter 7, verse 6. A couple pages over. Methuselah died 1,656 years after Adam. Noah was born 1,056 years after Adam was born. Genesis chapter 7, verse 6. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. The flood happened 1,656 years after Adam, the same year Methuselah died, like his name said. Methuselah was a warning to the people to repent. The people had almost 1,000 years to repent, but they did not. Their continual thoughts of evil and violence prevented God from protecting them. Satan thought he'd killed all of mankind, but God delivered Noah and his family, and mankind continued. So God's just always ahead of Satan, you know. As the descendants of Jacob and Joseph grew in number in Egypt, Satan influenced the Pharaoh of that time to kill all Jewish male babies, trying to kill the Christ line, but Moses survived. The 10 northern tribes of Israel and almost all of Judah disappeared, deported, and absorbed into Assyria. But Assyria could not defeat Jerusalem when Hezekiah prayed to God in 2 Kings chapter 19. We've read that record many times. Hezekiah is listed in the Christ line, Matthew chapter 1, verse 9. The Christ line continued, and Satan failed again. There was Herod, having all male children 2 years and under killed in Bethlehem, trying to kill Jesus. But God's angel told Joseph to take Mary and the child Jesus and flee to Egypt. God was ahead of Satan once again. The religious leaders and others of Jesus' time on earth continually sought to kill him. In Nazareth, they wanted to throw him off a cliff, but he just passed through them and went his way. Jesus was crucified. Satan thought he had finally won, but God raised Jesus from the dead, and he sent the gift of Holy Spirit to all who believe, starting on the day of Pentecost. Nothing could stop the Savior. Okay? Let's go to Exodus chapter 7. A little bit longer here. Exodus chapter 7, and we'll go to verse 2. Start in verse 2. Exodus 7, verse 2. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh that he send the children of Israel out of his land. We remember how Moses was concerned that he didn't feel confident speaking to the people, so Aaron became the person to be the mouthpiece to the people. I heard a radio broadcaster, radio preacher say that Moses had a Jimmy Stewart voice while Aaron had a Charlton Heston voice. So, and we're all practically old enough in this room to know exactly who those people are. Not sure if the younger generation knew who Charlton Heston was. Anyway, verse 3, Exodus chapter 7, verse 3. And I, God, will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. Verse 4, but Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgment. Verse 5, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. Exodus chapter 8, verse 32. That one page over for most of you. Exodus 8:32. And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Neither would he let the people go. Exodus chapter 9, verse 34. Exodus 9:34. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. Verse 35, and the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. And then Exodus chapter 14, verse 8. That's Exodus 14, verse 8. Okay. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand. So in this, the totality of this, these chapters in this record, God hardened Pharaoh's heart 10 times, and Pharaoh hardened his own heart 10 times. Pharaoh's heart hardened because he was raised up to believe he was God. And this God of Israel sending all this stuff at me, you know, coming at me with all of that. That's what made him so furious. The plagues of Egypt were there because Satan had already put them there, and they just were just waiting to happen. The same is true with the plagues on Job. They existed because Satan is the God of this world, and Israel was delivered out of the hand of Pharaoh. So we'll close in Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 16. Okay. Got it there? Mm-hmm. Romans 9, 16. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Verse 18, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. The Amplified version of Romans 18 reads this way, so then he has mercy on whomever he will that chooses, and he hardens, makes stubborn and unyielding the heart of whomever he will. So that's just some of the stuff from the seminar. I'm just going to read some of the segment titles because there's a lot more to go to. If you want to go and check it out, God is not the cause. The law and order of God. Satan, the God of this world. The enemy's global attack. There's a whole section on Job. Another one on the idiom of permission that we touched on. Pharaoh and the plagues, and always the cause. So that's what I wanted to share. Thanks for listening, and thank you so much, God, for your wonderful word. Thank you for showing us everything we need to know and then some about life in this world and looking unto you as our God and our Father. And thank you for these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Thank you.
So thanks for joining us, everyone. And we'll see you next time.